The Old Testament reading comes to us from Ecclesiastes, the third chapter, the first through the eighth verse, and I'm going to ask you to participate in it this morning. I will read the odd verses, and you will read the even verses. Let us remember 2, 4, 6, and 8. You read, and who do we appreciate? It's our Lord Jesus Christ. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven.
A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted.
A time to kill, a time to heal, and a time to break down. And a time to build up.
It's a time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance.
A time to throw away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time refrain from embracing.
It's a time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to throw away.
A time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent, and a time to speak.
A time to love, and a time to hate. A time for war, and a time for peace.
Thus ends the scripture reading.
This week for many of us was a reminder of Ecclesiastes 3 and specifically the first of the many opposites that we find in the scripture that we all read together. Thank you for doing that, Clayton. That was pretty powerful. It was. And he doesn't normally look to do less work, but that was good. That was good. It's not part of your character, I know you. But especially in the first two verses where it states, for everything there is a season, for a time for every manner under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, with the death of a superstar like Kobe Bryant in such a tragic and sudden way, many of us, so I think we're left reminded of how his death came about in a way that our death could come about at any time, suddenly, without notice, without warning, with so much more life to live. I hope it also increased the intensity that has been building up with your time here at First Presbyterian, with your personal relationship with Jesus as well. There's something about death that reminds us of the precious and yet fragile nature of life. That's what Ecclesiastes is about, that when you have the opposite, it makes you appreciate the other. There's something about death that no matter your age, it brings a sobering realization that you are not master of your own castle. Or rather, the providence of God is ultimately what makes all the difference. And for me today, it reminds me of how important what we do here really is. How important what we do on Sunday morning really, really is. How important what we do as the body of Christ, what we do as the bride of Christ, what we do as the family of God on Sunday morning is so important. It would be stating the obvious if I said our worship together is important. That's stating the obvious. But I'm going to take it one more step, and I'm going to say what we do on Sunday morning is, I believe, the most important thing that we do in life. What we do together now, what we're doing as we have especially the table in front of us, is the most important thing that we do in our lives. Because it is from what we do here on Sunday morning that the rest of our life emanates. How we worship God is going to be a reflection on how we live our lives. So let's go ahead and read the first time that we see the body of Christ worshiping together on Sunday. That's the scripture that we find in Acts chapter 20. Is the very first time that we see this newfound church, this newfound group of people gathering together on Sunday morning, and we find them also celebrating communion over the Lord's table. So let's turn to chapter 20 of Acts, verses 7 through 12. Starting at verse 7. On the first day of the week, when we met to break bread, Paul was holding a discussion with them. Since he intended to leave the next day, he continued speaking until midnight. You thought my sermons were long, huh? It gets better. There were many lamps in the room upstairs where we were meeting, and a young man named Eutychus, who was sitting in the window, he began to sink off into a deep sleep while Paul talked still longer. And overcome by sleep, he fell to the ground three floors below and was picked up dead. But Paul went down and, bending over him, took him in his arms and said, "Do not be alarmed, for his life is in him." And Paul went upstairs, and after he had broken bread and eaten, he continued to converse with them until dawn. And then he left. And meanwhile, they had taken the boy away alive and, stating the obvious, were not a little comforted. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So if I were to ask you, going back to the first scripture that we saw in Ecclesiastes, one that I think all of you have heard, either from scripture or from a song or from someplace you've heard those words, if I were to ask you, in which season of life do you find yourself now? In which season of life do you find yourself now? If you look around this room, you'll see people who are in very, very different seasons of life. Stacy and I are in a season that is new and different to us, year two of empty nesting, right? Year two. And we found a great rhythm in being together, and also a great rhythm in being apart as well. That, you know, that there's a secret to each of that. In finding goal-oriented activities, and for the first time in our married life together, we will be watching, just the two of us, the Super Bowl. We've never done that, just the two of us, right? No one invited me to a party, so it's just me and Stacy. So what season are you in now? As you answer that question, then identify, what role does this body, what role does this church play in that season in which you find yourself in your life? Maybe you are young and single and not really sure what comes next, and church is a solid rock that keeps you focused and allows you to strengthen your relationship with your Savior. Maybe you've started a family and you see church as a place to raise your kids so that they can have the same teachings that you had when you were growing up. But for maybe for you personally, it isn't really playing that big of a role, but you're grateful for it for your kids. Maybe like me and Stacy, you are empty nesters looking forward to this next step of life, and the church continues maybe for you to be present, but possibly it's not as vital or as important as it was one time in your life. Maybe you're retired and uncertain of the next steps and don't want to overcommit, and the church might be seen as a place that you're keeping at arm's length, because maybe you're thinking all at once is my time and my resources. I know, somewhat cynical approaches. Or maybe you have a few years under your belt and you've seen the power of prayer and you can't imagine going through life without your brothers and sisters in Christ and the fellowship of the church community. Or maybe it's somewhere in between what I just described. What season of life do you find yourself in? Where do you put yourself on that spectrum? And is it stating the obvious to you if I say that church is important? Do you say, well, prove it to me? Or do you say, yes, I can prove it to you? So I'm not here today to try to prove the role of the church. I think each one of us in our seasons of life find ways in which we fit and ways in which we're able to be a part of the community. I'm just going to read the scripture and explain what the church was a few decades after the death of Jesus as it began to expand in the Middle East and in Europe and in Asia and in other parts of the world. What did the church look like in Acts chapter 20 as we continue along with the life of Paul that we've been following now for quite some time? We find him today preaching and teaching in a town called Troas. We've seen that town in chapter 16. It wasn't really that important of a town. He's leaving the next day. And so he wanted to make sure that that day, the day that we read about, he's able to give the people as much as he can before he leaves. So he preaches till midnight. Doesn't stop there. We see he actually preaches until dawn, until he's ready to leave. He wanted to give the faithful there all that he could. It was a really, really long sermon. But before we get to the length of the sermon, I want you to look at verse 7. And in verse 7, this is the first time that we find in Scripture that the early Christian community was meeting on a Sunday morning. Because up until this time, we just see them meeting at the synagogue, right? Which would have been on Saturday. This is the first time that we see them transition from being pretty much a strictly Jewish community into claiming their own identity as a Christian church and meeting together on the day that Jesus was raised from the dead, on the resurrection day, which would have been the first day of the week. Because the last day of the week, the day that God rested, you know, wasn't Sunday. At least, I know, I got, wow, a bunch of heads popped up on that one. The last day of the week in the Jewish calendar would have been Saturday. That would have been the day of rest. As Christians, we take our day of rest on Sunday. So we find that on this first day of the week, that's the way it's described if you look at verse 7, on the first day of the week, that would have been today on this Sunday. And we find the community in worship as they broke bread together. Again, another reference to what we're going to be doing together this Sunday as well. When they gathered together, they ate a meal together, they broke bread together, they remembered what Jesus did in their midst. And they are strengthened by it. Sunday is what we call the Lord's Day when Christians gather to celebrate. And Christians sustain one another through the presence of God as we experience it also at the table and at the baptismal font. Worship allows us to strengthen each other. You know, I love our young adult Sunday school class, we have a really good time together. We give each other a hard time. But it's enjoyable. But Sunday school isn't worship, right? What really excites me in that class is that every single person who comes to that class also comes to worship on Sunday. Because without the sustenance received on Sunday morning in worship, the church can just find itself lost in mere busyness. It might forget who it is and whose it is. It might lose heart amidst the myriad of demands and assaults upon it by the surrounding world. You think of how busy people feel that they are, and if we don't have that time together as worship, then things can continue to spin. What we do here on Sunday morning doesn't happen anywhere else in your life. Think about that. And it ought to be that way. While we're busy praising God and exploring the ways of God in our worship, something happens to us together. Maybe you call it a ministry of encouragement. One of the first things we did 8 or 9 years ago was create a new committee on session, which was called the Fellowship Committee, because it's so important that as a people of God, yes, we gather to worship, but then we also gather outside of the sanctuary in ways that we get to know each other, in ways that we get to strengthen each other and encourage each other. Because when we gather in worship, it requires that we also break bread and be in communion not only on Sunday morning, but in our lives as a whole. Without fellowship, we cease to be a church. What are some needs that you personally think you have today? You can list them, right? Financial needs, health needs, relationship needs. What is the most important and the greatest need for the church at this time? I don't believe it's the preaching of the gospel. I don't believe it's our social ministry programs. I don't believe it's the experience of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I think our greatest need is simply the call to be the church together, to love one another, to offer our lives for the sake of the world, which is so diametrically opposite to what other people around us are doing, to what culture and society is telling us to do. The creation of a living, breathing, loving community of faith is the foundation of all the other answers. That's where we find the answers. And this community of faith incarnates a whole new order. It offers a visible and concrete alternative and issues a basic challenge to the world as it is. We are different, and we want to be different, and we are working hard to be different. What we do here on Sunday morning matters. And that may be stating the obvious, but I hope we recognize that. Because what we do here as we install and ordain elders and deacons and trustees matters, because we are saying that you need to be different from the rest of the world, that we need to be different from the rest of the world. What we do on Sunday matters because we're saying that we are different from the rest of the world. What we post on Facebook or other social media sites it's going to be different from what other people post. It isn't going to be divisive. It's going to build up. What you do is going to be different. It's going to be founded on love and not based upon actions calibrated by fear and protectionism. So in our scripture today, Paul's sermon went way too long, and a young man falls asleep and falls out of the window three stories and dies. Paul, in the middle of his sermon, sees this happen, and he stops his sermon. He goes down and he gives life to this young man, and he tells all the people who are gathered there, "Do not be alarmed. Do not be alarmed." So that is what ought to make us different. As we gather for worship, we ought to be focused on this message that gives life. When we hear, "Do not be alarmed," in the midst of all that is happening around us, this word and this act of life rehabilitates and strengthens the church. It brings it back to life. It transforms the church from this fearful little band of people huddled away and afraid of what's happening outside of their doors to a group of people who are confident and confront the world by shouting, "There is life found in Jesus Christ." That's our purpose. And we get confidence to do that by what we do here. Paul's was a long sermon, but what more could a church ask of its Sunday worship than to return into the world on Monday morning, tomorrow morning, alive and not a little comforted? May God bless us and keep us as we look to be that church. Amen. Loving God, we give you thanks because we fully recognize that you have called us to be that church, the church who breathes life, the church who, in such a different way than the rest of the world around us, builds up and encourages. Help us, Lord, to recognize that you have called us to that task. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen.